Please join me in turning to the scriptures to Matthew chapter 1. And if you're grabbing a pew Bible, it's on page 807. Matthew chapter 1. And I'll begin reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and that's a legally binding engagement. They're not married yet, but they're legally bound to marry in due course. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Advent is about hope. We need hope because sometimes we lose it. Wednesday of this past week, my sister had cancer surgery at the Mayo Clinic, where she is still recovering. Medical matters can test our hope. How did you feel when you heard this week about Sheena Greitens, wife of the Missouri governor-elect, getting robbed at gunpoint in her car on the Monday evening just a few miles from here? We know that much good happens in our community. People pray and they work to make things better. And many of the people doing that prayer and that work are in this church. But then setbacks take our breath away. Fear is a very real threat to hope. And let us not forget that millions of people, many of them Christians, cower today in fear of militant groups and hostile governments, whether in Nigeria or Sudan or Egypt or other parts of Africa, whether in the Middle East, whether in India, and also right now in Indonesia. Things are underway that are not good for Christians in particular. St. Louis's social dysfunction is real and lamentable, but many are in far worse straits. One of God's greatest gifts is hope. He surprises us by the way he comes through when our resources are stretched and our strategies are stymied. We flirt with hopelessness or just apathy. At Advent, God assures us that all is not lost. And God delivers us from the alarm and from the despair that it seems every newscast aims at us. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Denholm spoke of a surprising king, the regal Lord Jesus, who came in servant form. And last week, Pastor Todd pointed to the surprising time, the fullness of times, when God sent his Son. This week, we consider a third provision from God for affirming hope in God, and that is a surprising arrival. Let us pray. Lord, whatever dark clouds may be on our horizon, however joyless the season may seem because of our circumstances, whatever human malice we spy out in the world and sometimes in our own cold hearts, you surprise us with a better outlook, fresh courage, personal correction, and renewed spirits. We look to you in this hour to kindle within us Advent hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ was born under the time of Caesar Augustus. And then, as now, God looked out on a restless world where even his covenant people were like sheep without a shepherd. The surrounding nations believed in many gods, but they were actually without God and without hope in the world. God had a dynamite plan to inject light and order into that world. And this plan would redeem his people in all places and times. It would prepare the world for the age to come. And in that sense, God's plan would save this world. But God needed a spark. And that spark came with the promise of a baby. Talk about a surprise. Jesus' arrival was a surprise, first because of the way it happened. Note verse 18. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. God, by his Spirit, and without physical relations between Mary and Joseph, rendered this Jewish maiden pregnant. You ask, how? The answer is this. In the same way God created something out of nothing when he made this world. God said, let there be. And there was. Conceived in Mary was God's word made flesh. That's how. I confess it is still beyond my understanding. This was more than a medical miracle. It was a theological marvel. As verse 22 comments, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The birth of a single Jewish boy in the distant Roman province of Syria, in an obscure region called Judea, fulfilled scripture written down hundreds and even more than 1,000 years earlier. A virginal conception without human agency was a shocking surprise to Mary. In Luke's gospel, she asks the angel hopelessly, how can this be? It was a surprising slap in the face to upright Joseph. Verse 19 says, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Who can blame him? He understandably thought she must have cheated on him even before their wedding day. Jesus' birth was a surprise because of the great risk it involved. We cannot even fathom or predict current events. And the election results on November 8th remind us of this. Our God knows the end from the beginning. And by the angel, he tells Joseph in verse 21, she will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The logic here is that Jesus' name in Hebrew can be translated, Yahweh is salvation. God is promising that his rescue of this world from judgment and its restoration to the perfection of Eden will, in about 9 months, be wrapped in swaddling clothes. God went out on a limb that day, and he stated exactly what this mere embryo would grow into and accomplish. How could God be so sure? King Herod would do all that he could to kill this child. The lifespan of men in that day was no longer than the 30 years at which Jesus began to preach. And once he started preaching, there were many who sought to silence him and even take his life. The way that God took on flesh and entered this world and subdued it for his purposes is a surprise beyond all human projection and also all mathematical likelihood. The surprise lies also in its divine wisdom. It's a secret and hidden wisdom of God. And here I'm quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a wisdom that God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this world understood it, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and here 1 Corinthians cites Isaiah, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, God has prepared for those who love him. An old hymn begins with the words, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. We are amazed at Jesus because Jesus amazed. He surprised by the seemingly impossible way that his initial arrival all came together. But his arrival was surprising, secondly, in this: his birth revealed his identity. Jesus, as a grown man, would ask, who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? It's the question of the ages. Who is Jesus? You may have been parent of a baby. And we look at our baby in wonder. But also, we look and wonder, what kind of person will she turn out to be? How will she develop? What will she achieve? Who our babies are, in the sense of their life's mission and outcome, is hidden from even the parents, and maybe especially from the parents. Jesus' birth reveals both his human and his divine identity. He is the Messiah, the Christ, anointed by God for kingly service and dominion. He is of the tribe of Judah, associated with a king's scepter more than 2,000 years before he was born. He's announced by an angel of Yahweh, the God who brooks no rivals, even in the Roman world of countless gods. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of Yahweh, known to his people from of old. As David prayed, take not your Holy Spirit from me. For God to be able to remove his Spirit, David must have possessed it. All these features add up to a composite who will look normal enough in his diapers and is fully human. But he also has it in him, and here I'm going to quote Hebrews 7:26. He has it in him to serve as one who is holy, blameless, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. That could only be one from God. In fact, that could only be God. Yet, for a man to be God, pure and proper, only and exclusively God the Father, was not possible. For God in his essence is spirit. He dwells in unapproachable light, and he cannot be seen by mortal eyes. And so a bridge, a go-between, a mediator was required. No one short of a flesh and blood son of Abraham and son of David could assume the precise identity required to be the promised conqueror who would crush the serpent's head. Jesus' birth revealed his identity. He was the seed of woman. God predicted Christ's virginal conception in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, when he told the serpent that his head would be crushed by the seed of woman. His conception and birth revealed him to be none other than the Son of God, so that he really could be the one of whom Isaiah speaks, quoted in verse 23 of our Matthew reading, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Christ's arrival was so surprising because, with Mary's dismay and Joseph's incredulity and consternation, no less than God was taking the stage of human history and asserting his dominance over human affairs. So Jesus' arrival was surprising, first because of the way it happened, also because his birth revealed his identity. A third way that his arrival was surprising is this: his birth defined his ministry. His birth defined his ministry. Now, ministry is a name that means service. The service Jesus came to render was announced in his name. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins, the angel said. Jesus means the Lord saves, and he saves from sin. The United States is a great place for Christian ministry, because there are few places where sin is so prominent. And our sin is why Jesus had to come. You say, good, let the ministers of Jesus, our church ministers, deal with this sin in Jesus' name. We formalize ties with one this morning, and hurry up, Clay Smith. But I remind you that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, that is, the pastors, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Ephesians 4. The saints, you, the members of the body of Christ, are the ministers. We are the servants of Christ here. Our church leaders, who are few, share our ministry by equipping and encouraging us who are many. And what about our nation's sin? It was noted some years back that our national politicians were setting new records just in the area of sexual sins. One listing contained this roll call of Republican leaders outed for indiscretions: Mark Sanford, South Carolina; Mark Ensign, Nevada; Vito Fasella, New York; Larry Craig, Idaho; and David Vitter, Louisiana. Hardly to be outdone, on the other side of the aisle, Elliot Spitzer, New York; David Patterson, New York; John Edwards, North Carolina; Tim Mahoney, Florida. The Republicans were winning at that time 5-4, but it was in the early innings. And by now, who knows? It's become impossible to keep track. It's fitting that in liturgical churches there is the repeated outcry Sunday by Sunday, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. We live in a decadent nation and time. A pastor friend of mine a few years ago felt the Lord might be calling him elsewhere. He put his name out. He received half a dozen inquiries from churches without pastors from the West Coast to the East. All of them lost their last pastor to sexual lapse. And these were all staunchly evangelical churches. I don't need to dwell on the squalid state of Western morals. And it's not as if you can go to Asia or Africa or Australia or Central or South America and find havens of righteousness. It's a human problem, it's not a geographic problem. We especially see how things are in ministry as we become familiar with people's lives. We all have our woes. The history of many lives is a trail of tears, often self-inflicted. As we pray for others, as we reach out to others, as we befriend others, as people reach out to us, because we all need spiritual care, and I hope that we're all seeking it and getting it. As we share our downsides with others, as we counsel and disciple others and offer hospitality and grow close, we learn things we wish we'd never known. About others, but also about ourselves. The writer of Ecclesiastes nails it: with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Someone has said you can choose your sins, but you cannot choose your consequences. When we consider God's good law, and his saving gospel, and then look at the evil in all its forms everywhere in the world. We shudder. But to believe in Jesus and to follow him is to minister in his name. For Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He sends us to announce his offer of forgiveness and new life. And what better time of the year than Christmas to seize opportunities to do this? God's promise through the angel was the match that lit the fuse of God's surprising redemptive work, not just from heaven, but in person. From Christ's birth followed his boyhood and subjection to his parents, his growth in wisdom and in stature, his baptism and temptation, his preaching and teaching and his prayers, his parables and his predictions, his death for our sins, his resurrection and his commissioning of his followers to take the good news to the ends of the earth, his ascension and his heavenly rule, and one day soon, perhaps, the real advent we all await, his return in glory. But can we really affirm hope in a week where we have remembered bloody Pearl Harbor? Or the report I heard last night of 60 killed in the church collapse in Nigeria yesterday, which this morning I heard was actually 160, but climbing. Or how about Dylan Roof on trial this week for the 2015 murder of 9 African Americans who had invited him into their church to a small group Bible study? He waited until the end when they closed their eyes in prayer to pull out his weapon. Where is hope in a world where such things happen? Do you know that the African American survivors of that carnage, when he was arraigned, publicly forgave the young white man, Dylan Roof? And the words of one who had lost a relative in the shooting and who was there said this: "I forgive you, and my family forgives you, but we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent to the one who matters most in life, Christ, so he can change your ways, no matter what happened to you, and you'll be okay. Do that, and you will be better off than you are right now." A news commentator observed, "Truly caring about the soul of the man that took their loved ones. It's unbelievable." A citizen of Charleston said, "I am saddened, I am sickened, I am shocked by this." But the same citizen added, "I have found hope, seeing how my city has come together in unity." What unity was there to come together at that time was the unity of hope in Christ. From ancient times to Advent 2016, Christ's surprising arrival brings an indestructible hope. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for Advent promise. Thank you for the coming of Jesus. Thank you for his continuing work in the world. We pray for those in the church in Charleston this week who continue their bereavement at their loss. We pray you would strengthen them. We pray that you would strengthen them in their prayers for Dylan Roof, and we pray for his repentance and his salvation. And we ask, O Lord, that hope in this world that is so needy, hope that is renewed at Advent, would come into every one of our lives in a powerful and life-renewing way. In Jesus' name, amen.